interviewer, and it's always encouraging to do those kinds of interviews and to get updates on what God is doing and working through, who he's working through. Well, I'm going to start this morning our teaching time, and as we're going to land here at the table this morning, but I begin with a question that is a bit of a, maybe it's a different kind of question, and that is, what is your definition of ugly? What is your now, all kinds of things that come to mind, and not to go down there, but there's a question that for me has ugly written all over it. It's an ugly question. It's a question that for me, that it's a question that when it is asked can reveal the ugly soul of a person. It's a selfie question. And what I mean by that is, you know, we have selfies, right? And then there are questions that are very self-focused. And again, not that that's a bad thing, but there are some people who make a career out of only asking selfie kinds of questions where it's all about them. It's a question that demonstrates how many try to establish identity. They ask this question because they're seeking to establish their identity through sometimes, how do I measure up? It's a question that reveals that we see not people only as comrades, but sometimes as competitors. And it's an ugly question because it's a power grab kind of question. In fact, when I read this question and saw it in our parable this morning, I thought of the proverb, Proverbs 25, verse 6, it says this, "Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great." Don't put yourself forward, for it is better to be told, come up here. It's better to be invited than to self-promote. This is a putting yourself forward kind of question. If you're preoccupied with this question, then perhaps people may have a hard time hanging around with you because it's not a very it's an ugly question, right? And if you're a leader and you have followers, and this is a question that you're preoccupied with, it's a good chance that if you do have followers, the only reason they're following you is because, well, you have influence and they want what you have, or you may have the ability to write the checks for the company, and that's why they follow you, but really, they may not really like you. It's just an ugly, ugly question. This question has quills. It has the ability to demote, degrade, divide, and set aside everyone else's interests or needs. Maybe you've asked this question. I bet you have. I've asked it at times in various ways in different contexts. Maybe the person beside you is asking it this morning. Well, this question comes up in our series. As you see on the slide, Upside Down Kingdom. We're doing this summer series called Upside Down Kingdom. It's where we're looking at the kingdom of God, which is has to do with the work and the rule and reign of God, kingdom. It's a word, kingdom, that has to do with how I view my past, my present, my future. It's a word that has to do with how I treat my environment. It's a word that has to do with how I treat people. And it's a word that has to do with how I respond to the king of this kingdom, Jesus. The kingdom of God. And Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and he used, you know how this sentence goes, he used parables. That's right, he used stories. He said the kingdom of heaven is like, and there's different sections in the Gospels, especially starting in Matthew 13, where they're packed, filled with parables. The kingdom of heaven is like. And when he would talk about the kingdom of heaven, there were certain aspects of the kingdom, how we are to live, how we are to relate, kinds of decisions we're to make. Sometimes when he would teach on the kingdom, it was very, very clear that it was an upside down kingdom. That how, what Jesus was calling people to, which was embodied in himself, he is the centerpiece of this kingdom, was very different, polar opposite of the world in which those disciples were living. So it's in our parable that we find this ugly question. And guess what? The disciples are asking the question, and they're asking it of Jesus. If you want some good advice, don't ask Jesus an ugly question. And so let's turn there. So Matthew chapter 18 is where we find our ugly question in this beautiful parable, actually. Matthew chapter 18, just give you a second to get there. If you don't know where Matthew is, use your index, no problem. Matthew chapter 18. And here's the ugly question. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That's an ugly question. you remember in Mark, this has come up before, and the disciples are arguing with each other, and they're arguing about what? Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? Talk about an ugly conversation. And Jesus overhears them, and he says, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" I kind of think he probably knew. "Hey, what are you talking about?" You know, and they say, "Oh, we're just talking about last night's cricket game or something," you know, or whatever. They knew it was an ugly question. It's not only an ugly question; I'd say it's a stupid question. And you might say, "Well, why, Mark, is it a stupid question?" By the way, we've all asked ugly questions. We've all asked stupid questions. So I'm not putting down the disciples, but I think it's a stupid question because note how Matthew arranges his material. Note what Jesus has been just talking about. This is why context is king. Never read a verse on its own, right? Kind of thing. What did the last couple chapters talk about? The last couple chapters, chapter 16 and 17, speaks of Jesus' death and resurrection. And then there's this thing called the transfiguration. Now, we won't get into that, but there's this, you know, huge event where the Father says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased," and Peter, James, and John are there, and they bow down, and they think, "Wow, this is incredible." And so you have to wonder, now we come to Matthew chapter 18, and the disciples ask the question, now we don't know, but I wonder if Peter, James, and John were standing kind of to the side and going, "Uh-oh, that's a really ugly question, and that's a really stupid question." Or you wonder if they were just part of the whole deal because they still hadn't quite gotten it yet. See, Jesus is concerned about stepping down, and they're concerned about stepping up. Jesus is focused on giving of self. They're concerned about the positioning of self. Jesus is concerned about serving others. He came to seek and save the lost. They're concerned about self-serving ambitions. See, the problem is the invitation that Jesus is giving here to them and to us is be part of the kingdom, be part of this upside-down kingdom. But the problem with the disciples is they were asking a right-side-up kind of question, and they hadn't quite figured it all out yet. And so we come to verse 2. And what does Jesus do? He body slams them. And in fact, they got to tap out here if you're into UFC. Just, "I'm done." Like, this is he hits them hard. And calling to him a child. And calling to him, can you believe it? He calls to himself a child. And he put the child in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." They go high with their question. Has to do with rank and status, which was part of the culture, Roman culture especially, positions and rights. But Jesus goes low with his answer. A child who had no rights according to the law. The most powerless members of ancient society were little children. And what does Jesus do? Think of it. Their question is about putting themselves in the middle, being the greatest, and Jesus' response puts the most powerless member of ancient society in the middle, and they are on the outside. Talk about an upside-down kind of kingdom. And then he adds punch, further punch to the punch. It's already been a bit of a punch. Powerless little child comes to the middle. And then he says, notice in verse 3, he says, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like little children, you'll never enter into the kingdom of heaven." Notice the necessity. You'll never enter unless you figure this out. That's a pretty drastic statement. And turn, it's the word for repentance. You need to repent. If you're going to be part of the kingdom of heaven, if you're going to live the way that you need to live and love God the way that you need to love God, then you're going to need to change your mind on a lot of things. And in this particular issue, you're going to have to change your mind on your question. I actually think he's saying here, amongst many things, you need to change the question. It's the wrong question if you're part of you want to be part of the kingdom of heaven. And then notice he gets even more specific. He says, here's the child, you need to turn, you need to change your mind about what you think greatness is. What is it about that child? He nails it very specifically in verse 4. Whoever humbles himself. There's the attribute. There's the thing he's going after. Humble yourself. Now, he's not saying despise yourself, you know, kind of beat yourself up. That's not what he's getting at here. He is saying to bow down. They want to step up. He's saying, no, you need to bow down. It's a word that refers to make your heart small. You want to step up. You want power. You want rank. You want recognition. You want affirmation. Sorry, it's an upside down kingdom. You need to go small. You need to change the question. And what's the question? I think the question they need to ask is, what does humility look like? And here's where we want to go. There's the question, what does humility look like? Change the question, experience the kingdom. Maybe you would agree with that. Change the question, experience the kingdom. Imagine how drastically relationships would change if that was the lead question. Just sit on this for a second. Imagine in your marriage, imagine in work, imagine in church. If the lead question when coming to an issue, disagreement, agreement, project, whatever it is instead is being my rights, my voice, my is, Jesus, as I enter into this, whatever it is, what does humility look like? Wow. That might have changed a few of my conversations this week. Might have changed a few of your conversations this week. Imagine how culture would change. Denzel Washington, some of you, great actor, right? In response to the media after he was the victim of fake news, said this, "We live in an era of too much information." The Oscar winner said, adding that one of the consequences is the pressure on the media to be first is greater than the need to be true. We want to be first. True? Well, not sure. And then he goes on to talk about how media beats people up, destroys people. Who cares? Just get it out. We don't care who it hurts. We don't care who we destroy. We don't care if it's true. We just want to be first. It's an ugly question. It's an ugly ambition in a lot of ways. This is an important question on several fronts, but one in asking it and embracing the answer enables us to truly, truly serve one another, which is the predominant hashtag of Jesus' life. When there's a preoccupation with rank and status, we can't serve each other because no one is willing to be real or other-centered. And so the question this morning is, what does humility look like? It's an important question because you change the question to what does humility look like? Man, you can experience the kingdom, and all of us would agree the world needs to be a better place. Not just over there, but right here, right in my own backyard, right in my own marriages, my own marriage, my own relationships with my kids, whatever it is. Change the question, experience the kingdom. What does humility look like? And there are 2 points I want to bring out, and the clues of these points come from the child that is standing in the midst. And the 2 points are simply these: I have not yet arrived, and please help. So I want you to say with me on the count of three, as passionately as you can, I have not yet arrived. On the count of three, I want you to say with me, boy, you guys are anxious to let me know. Okay, let's try that again. On the count of three. 1, 2, 3.
I have not yet arrived.
Okay. And I haven't either, but I didn't say it. Did you notice that? But I haven't arrived yet. My wife's right here. She's saying, yeah, you're not kidding, right? Yeah. Now, the funny thing about humility, I have not yet arrived, is what? It's saying what everybody else knows to be true. Like, no kidding. You know? You could turn to the person, I'm not going to have you do this because I hate it when people do this, but turn to the person beside you and say, you have not yet arrived. Like, no, don't do that. But I don't like that. But anyways, but it's true, right? Like, okay, I'll tell you. Guess what? I've got a secret. I have not yet arrived. And everyone's sitting there going, yeah, no kidding. We've known that. We've known that for quite a long time. Thank you for telling us. The question they're asking in this context is a self-protecting kind of question. The answer and the image Jesus is giving is self-revealing. I have not yet arrived. Such an obvious truth, right, of a child. And Jesus says, become like children. Admit the obvious. One historian says this about children in that day, because there's power in this image, because the image makes sense to the original audience. I think it makes sense to us today too, right? One historian says this, childhood as a life stage is a relatively recent social construct, and that children during Roman times were commonly viewed as adults in the making. I love that. Adults in the making. There's optimism, eh? Who needed to be strictly trained in the values of the family and society because they haven't yet arrived. They need to be trained. This is a punchy image. They associate greatness with rank and status and power. They got it all together. Then Jesus says, here's greatness. It's a child. Specifically, what I want you to see here, he says, is humility. And in order to be part of the kingdom, some of you disciples are going to have to turn. You're going to have to change your mind. You're going to have to change your question to be part of the kingdom. The question they're asking and the culture they are part of doesn't like this. It's upside down. It's not a sign of greatness, but weakness. But in the upside down kingdom, what is seen as weakness is greatness, translated with one word, humility. One word, humility. Like a little child who perhaps came to Jesus, who was snotty-nosed and soiled knees and food-stained shirt and dirty feet and messy hair, humility says, I have a snotty nose. That's what humility says, metaphorically speaking. Right? Now, is that liberating? I have not yet arrived. To be able to say that I have not yet arrived, is that liberating? Is that freeing? I hear yes, and I would say yes, but maybe no. Because it depends on what kind of people you hang out with. Because if you say that I have not yet arrived and you're in the wrong crowd, not a safe crowd, then I'd say you're in the wrong crowd. And if you're at Bethel and you don't find Bethel to be the kind of church where you can say, hey, I have not yet arrived, then get out of Bethel and find another church. It's not a safe place. Because the kingdom of heaven is a place where people, like a child, what does it mean? I'm a child. It's obvious. I have not yet arrived. And you need to be okay with that, and I need okay with it in the sense that, you know, I'm working on my stuff. Do you know how much emotional energy goes into trying to keep people from the most obvious things about us? I have not yet arrived. That's just funny, right? Why are you pretending? It's just so obvious that you haven't arrived. I just married a couple yesterday, Brad Ravel and Jen Barron. Yesterday in town here, asked the question, hey, Brad, when did you discover Jen hadn't arrived? Well, she arrived on time for the wedding, by the way, but that's another thing. But when did you discover that? Or Jen, when did you discover about the guy that you're going to marry, Brad? When did you discover? I'd say maybe on the first date, maybe even before that, right? This aspect of humility says that I'm self-aware and in full understanding that my life is a construction zone like a child. I'm growing, but it's going to take some time. You know, perhaps we should regularly have I have not yet arrived conversations, right? Just to regularly have. You read how, you know, as a child, they don't have the ability to kind of cover up. They haven't arrived, right? Did you notice that when you had little children? Now you have grandchildren. You know, if they just let it all hang out. They have not matured like we have, where we can cover it up, right? Adult maturity is where you can walk into a room, be falling apart, and people look at you and go, wow, you look great. That's maturity, right? But children have not matured yet enough, right, to get to that point. But they will mature to the point where their life could be falling apart, but nobody would know it. Do you see the upside-down nature of this kingdom that Jesus is introducing the disciples to 2,000 years ago, and us to as well, 2,000 years later? One writer said this, one way to summarize this first statement is to say that there's a sign on the gates of the kingdom reading, no grown-ups past this point, or no big shots allowed. Then he says this, and it's good. Jesus was not rejecting the positive aspects of adulthood, but the self-sufficiency, pride, sophisticated denial, and self-deception that are learned with years of practice in a very sinful world. This is one of the greatest ways that we can serve one another to admit this, because when we do, we take the first steps of developing real community where people can actually have their deepest needs met. Because they're willing to say, I have not arrived. See, the ugly question, who's the greatest, is a hammer, right? When you walk into a room and you sense someone is preoccupied with status and rank and rights and all of that, what a lot of us do, we'll just shut down. There's no way I'm opening up here. It's not safe. But when the lead question is, what does humility look like? That's an invitation. Because you go, hey, it's okay here. Maybe I can tell my story. So I have not yet arrived. Then there's the second one. Here's the second statement that comes from the first. It comes from the imagery of children, and that is, please help. So on the count of three, say, please help. One, two, three. Please help. There you go. Very good. In other words, I have a runny nose, and I need you to help me wipe it, right? Please help. Help me. Now, that was one of the most obvious things about children, especially 2,000 years ago. One historian writes, 50% of children in the ancient Roman world died before the age of 10. Talk about please help, right? And Greco-Roman society valued girls less than boys. So if you're a girl, please help me. Infants born with disabilities or unwanted female infants were commonly left exposed to the elements. And that's where the church stepped in that first century and did a wonderful thing. And that's another whole sermon. Ancient culture realized the absolute dependence of a child on the adults around. Children were the most helpless and powerless members of society. And that has not changed, right? Please help. So think of this. Their question has to do with greatness, strength, power, authority. Jesus brings into the middle what? A helpless, dependent child as the face of greatness. Upside down. Jesus is saying, turn from whatever definition you have of greatness, or what do you think community is all about, that's contrary to the kingdom, and embrace true greatness, humility that says, please, please, help. Now notice in verse 3 it says, Jesus says, you need to turn. So if you're going to be part of this kingdom, you really need to change your mind. Now let's admit it. There are some things about the kingdom of heaven you can read about and go, hey, that's easy. That's just, I love that. That's part of the that's just good truth. And that's helpful. And that's not that hard to do. And that's true. But there are other aspects of the kingdom that are difficult. And for some, this would be very difficult. And it would be called a hard turn, a difficult turn. So there, for example, there are people who are walking along and saying, well, I need help, or I haven't arrived. Okay, that's one. Okay, I haven't arrived. I could tell you that. I haven't arrived. I'm just telling you the most obvious thing. I haven't arrived. But here's another turn. Here's where it gets harder. I haven't arrived. I need help. Do you see the difference? I haven't arrived. I'm just stating the obvious. Help me. Please help. That's a hard turn. That's a turn that a lot of people aren't willing to make because it demonstrates I'm ready to change. I'm ready to deal with my stuff. I'm willing to be open. I'm willing to talk to you. I'm willing to allow you in. I'm willing to build bridges and take down walls, and that's a hard turn. And that's why when we live out the kingdom, we are always walking in repentance, right? We just say, Lord, today I didn't live like you're the king of the kingdom. I lived like I was the king of the castle. I repent. And we just constantly are walking out repentance in order to live out the kingdom. Live out the kingdom. I haven't arrived. Help me. I'm part of a men's group, a bunch of pastors that we just started up a month ago, Paul Gazdick and myself from Bay Park, and we get together with six pastors because we're all messed up and we need help. And we, in one of the sessions, we talked about why do men not open up? And here's a list that's on the next slide. Sometimes men, and then this would be true, being a burden, right? Or men don't open up, and women too, judgment and condescension. I don't open up. I just don't want judgment. I don't want condescension. See, here's a question. Would you rather have someone minister to you, whose lead question in life is, who's the greatest? Rank, status, power, got it all together. Would you love to have someone like that come alongside of you in your brokenness and minister to you when they're all concerned about status and greatness? Or would you rather have someone come alongside of you who's also saying, hey, I haven't arrived, help me, you know? And they come alongside. Would you not think if that kind of person came alongside of you, they wouldn't judge you as in judgmentalism. Maybe what you're doing is wrong, but there wouldn't be that judgment or that condescension. Why? Because they, as someone has said years ago, they're just one beggar telling another beggar where to find water, right? Bread. And it changes the whole posture. Sometimes people don't open up. Judgment, condescension. Or fear of rejection. Notice in verse 5, there's a striking statement. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Notice the contrast here. Verse 1, who's the greatest? Verse 5, after he's kind of knocked the Kool-Aid out of them, he says, now whoever receives a child, that's you're receiving me. And he said to them, you need to become like children. And so this is a radical way of looking at this is how we operate, this is how we function. We're children. And that word receive is the word guest, to welcome into your presence. It's the exact opposite of the fear of rejection. We're children. We acknowledge our childlike nature. I have not arrived. Help me. And so as I come into that context, instead of coming in with the question, the lead question being, who's the greatest? I come in with a snotty nose and you receive me as a guest. Welcome. Because I got a snotty nose too. Fear of rejection, fear of emotion. That's another reason. Lack of trust. Or teaching, correcting response, which has to do with that judgment, that condescension. Do you know that sometimes when people open up, they don't need a sermon, right? I've had to learn that. Sometimes the best thing you can do for someone is just listen. You know what they're doing, you're not approving of it, not necessarily, but sometimes the greatest healing is just to listen. And don't you ever find it funny that you pray with them and they'll say, thanks so much. And I'm thinking, I didn't do anything. So I was just two big ears, right? And one mouth. Just listen. They don't need the sermon right now. By stating, please help, we are opening the door to each other. How often do needs go unmet simply because people are not willing to say, please help? Think of your life group. Think of your marriage. Think of your kids, friends. And if you just thought, you know, if they had just said, I have not yet arrived, I got stuff and I need help. If they just said that, it would have changed everything. We wouldn't have gotten into the mess that we're in. Do you see how when you change the question, you experience the kingdom? Change the question. You can experience the kingdom. Now that's assuming that you're in a good group. And that you have trusted friends. Because if you don't, and I repeat myself, if you change the question and you don't experience the kingdom, then you're in a troubled marriage, or you are in a wrong church, or you are in a lousy life group or something. Because when you change the question, you should experience the kingdom of heaven. Heaven has come to earth, my goodness. I have not yet arrived. Help me. So here's the takeaway as we prepare to come to communion. Here's the takeaway. Find one person and have the discussion around these two statements. I have not yet arrived. I have not arrived. And please help. I have not arrived. And just say, hey, so you have not arrived? Where have you not arrived yet? Talk about that. You got to be in a trusted community, right? And then say, help me. Whoa. That might take your life group, your marriage, your friendship to a whole new level. How can you help me? And maybe the way that you help them is just by being with them. I don't know. But this is what it means to be a child. As we come to communion, you can't help but miss the obvious. This is a beautiful picture of salvation. See, the central character of this parable is not the child, I would contest. The central character of the parable is not the child. It's Jesus. In the previous chapter, the father has just said, this is my son whom I'm well pleased. This is the hero of the story. This is the hero of every story. This is the beautiful that we sang about. This is Jesus. The child is secondary. The child gets a leading role, but it's Jesus that is at the front and center here. He's the lead. Note in the story who is inviting the child into the center. It's Jesus. Nobody else is. This wasn't culturally appropriate. And it's a beautiful picture, right? Just imagine that child in that crowd. Hard to picture 2,000 years ago, but he probably had to put down his screen, this child. Oh, Jesus wants me. I'll put down my iPhone and I'll walk to the center, right? We come as infants and we grow, and he grows us into spiritual adults. That's a beautiful picture. He doesn't leave us where we are. He'll take us where we are. but he won't leave us there. We come to him dirty, perhaps smelly, totally dependent, runny nose, and he cleans us up. You see, these two statements that you see on the screen not just describe how we are to be with each other, that's how we are to be with each other, but this is how we are to be with the King of the Kingdom. And isn't that a cool king? That's how we can be with the King of the Kingdom. There's a lot of kingdoms where if you said that, you might lose your head. You wouldn't get your promotion. You wouldn't get your badge. But in this kingdom, it's weird. I go to the king and say, I've not yet arrived. I need grace. Please help me. I'm a mess. I need direction. It's how we are to be with each other, and it's how we are to be with the king. So we celebrate this upside down kingdom this morning. We've changed the question about greatness to one about humility. And when we ask the one about humility, what does humility look like? We bump into Jesus. Because a picture of greatness in the kingdom is down, upside down in the kingdom. Jesus on a cross. So I'm going to invite the ushers, the greeters, if they'll come forward, and we're going to participate in communion. And I'm going to leave that slide there for you, if you can just leave that up. And this is what we're going to do. Rhonda, if you could distribute the bread, and during the bread, there's going to be a song. But this is what I want you to do. I want you, as you pass the bread, Now this is the challenge, if you can do this, as you pass the bread, just say the most obvious thing, I have not yet arrived. Are you okay to do that? Now, just, I have not yet arrived. I am in need of grace. I am on the way. Okay? So you don't need to, you know, if you don't know the person beside you, you can just say, I have not yet arrived. You know? Right? And if you're married and you say, I have not yet arrived, don't say, I knew that, you know, because that'll destroy communion, okay? So don't do that. I have not yet arrived. So can you do that? I have not yet arrived. And just say that as you pass, and then hold the bread, and then I'll come back, and we'll partake together. So let's worship the Lord.